Please turn with me in your Bibles. We turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Psalm 143. The Psalm 143, a Psalm of David. Come, let us hear God's Word. This is the Word of God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on all the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. This is the inspired word of Almighty God, the prayer of David, a psalm of David, and may God bless it to our souls in this place this evening, for his name's sake and for the good of our souls. Let us seek the Lord in prayer as we have that Psalm 143 before us. Now, Father, we come to thee and we acknowledge that we need thy Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, I need thy Spirit to preach thy word. There is still remaining sin, and we know that certainly the evil one will try to use whatever means he can to try to steal the seed that would fall on good ground. And so, Lord, we pray against this, and we pray that no thoughts will enter into our minds that will interfere with our meditation and our consideration of the Word of God tonight, especially in the application of it. May we not listen to this sermon as if it is applying to someone else, but applying to our own hearts. So by the measure that we hear, may it be given unto us. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. With your prayerful attention, turning to that Psalm 143, the Psalm of David that I read in your hearing. This evening I want to take for my text the verse 10 of that Psalm. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. What a verse for all of us. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. Why is it that David needs to pray such a thing? Why is it that he needs to pray for God's guidance, for spiritual wisdom? Why is it that he needs to do so? Well, dear friends, we know this. Ever since the fall, man has had a corrupt heart. Ever since the fall of man, there has been corruption to our hearts and minds. And with sin, we do not think aright. We think wrong. We make wrong decisions. We make wrong judgments. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 10 and the verse 23. the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let me repeat that. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man does not have the capability to walk aright. Ever since the fall of man, he cannot have his steps directed by himself because he is prone to walking the wrong way. We read, do we not, in that wonderful passage there in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. That is the disposition of the human heart, is to go our own way. Now, I must add as well that even after being saved, it doesn't mean to say that once we're saved, we're going to start walking aright and that we're going to make right decisions. David, a man after God's own heart, needed to pray this prayer. And it's very, very instructive to us. And we all find, do we not, that we need guidance, not just for the big decisions in life, but for small decisions, the everyday decisions of life. We need day-to-day guidance. And especially, do we not, in those big decisions, how do we make those decisions in life? How do we base our decisions? Such an important subject, isn't it? Perhaps you're facing having to make a very major decision in your life. How do you make decisions? On what basis are your decisions made? Well, this verse, I hope you will see tonight, will be very helpful to those of us who have been saved. Those who haven't been saved, I would say, need to call upon the Lord for salvation. That's the first wisdom that you need to walk in. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That is the first thing you need to do. Not simply to seek wisdom as the worldling does. He picks up a Bible that he's never picked up in years and he's in trouble all of a sudden. He flicks through the Bible and puts his finger on the first verse that he finds. Or he just looks to the back under subjects. When one is weary, where do I turn? That's not how we are to seek wisdom from God. The Lord's people, if they are in earnest to please God and to glorify him, will find themselves very often in need of divine guidance. And we all are. I take you back to those words of Jeremiah. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man is not in a fit state to direct his own steps. May the Lord direct our steps. He guides the feet of his people. And so this verse, the verse 10 of the Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And often the question that people have is, how can I get God's guidance in life? And I hope that this verse will help answer that question this evening. Because indeed, if we are to glorify God, we must have, dear friends, the Lord's guidance. We cannot glorify God without his guidance. And it's not just, as I said earlier, in the big decisions that we make in life, but in the small decisions that we'll have to make, in those everyday decisions. Because if we're not used to walking by the Lord's direction and his guidance in the small things, be sure of it, when it comes to the larger things, there's going to be a great tendency, isn't there, to want to go our own way. Now, by way of introduction, as we come to this verse, the verse 10, let me just set the context of this verse. What is the context of Psalm 143? Well, David, as you probably noticed in this psalm, is in great distress. He has enemies, probably Saul, we can't be sure of that. Probably Saul and his armies are pursuing him. And he is being hunted as he was like a partridge in the mountain. And there are thousands, perhaps, as there was one time in David's life, thousands of Saul's men that were pursuing him. Remember one time he was found in a cave. But David here is in great distress. Notice the verse 3. The enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Perhaps he's in a cave here. that might well be the case. Remember how he was cornered there in a cave. And then notice the verse 9, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." And then, "Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Now, the second thing I want you to notice by way of introduction, we've seen that David is in distress. I want you to notice that the very first thing David asks is not for divine guidance. Hear what I'm saying. That's not the first thing he asks for. But what is the first thing he speaks with God about? Notice before David asks for any divine wisdom, he acknowledges his sinnership before God. He acknowledges his unrighteousness and the need of pardon for his sin. He doesn't come brazenly into the presence of God and say, "Oh, I need wisdom. Help me. I'm stuck." No, he acknowledges his sinnership and he looks to God's mercy alone for it. Notice the verse 1. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me." David says, in thy faithfulness. Number one, God is faithful to his people. And God is faithful to his covenant mercy. He is faithful because he has promised to give a Savior to his people. God said this to the forefathers, to the ancient patriarchs, that he would provide a Savior. So in God's faithfulness, that he would atone for our sins. Hear on account of that, Lord, and in thy righteousness, not in my righteousness, Lord, but in thy righteousness. For thou alone art righteous. I'm not righteous, but thou art righteous. So it's implied here in these words, and especially the verse 2, his sinnership. "And enter not into judgment with thy servant." Oh Lord, please don't judge me. Why? Well, because I am a sinner. I am a vile sinner. And I know that if thou shouldest judge me, who would stand? David says elsewhere, "If thou shouldest mark our iniquities, who of us would stand?" None of us could stand before an almighty God. Notice, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Now let me ask the question. Perhaps you can reflect back on your times of past when you have asked God for wisdom. Perhaps now you see it in the wrong way. Have you begun like David? Have you begun with this meek attitude? Have you begun to pray to God as God sees you? It's so important, friends, that when we come to God, that we see ourselves as God sees us. It is vital that we do, because otherwise we come proud, don't we? We've got to have proper views of God, that he is holy and that we are sinners. He says here, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Lord, don't judge me. I know I'm a sinner. This is his attitude of his heart. David solemnly acknowledges the fact that he could not stand in the presence of such a holy God, and that he is fully deserving of God's wrath. That's the way, really, to begin prayer, acknowledging our sinnership. That's the way to begin a church service. That's the way to begin anything with God, acknowledging who he is and what we are. And you see, brethren, this acknowledgement, this disposition, this attitude of the heart is the only appropriate way to enter into prayer, into communion with Almighty God. Any other way, let me say, is dishonoring to God and is proud. And God will not hear us, as David writes elsewhere, "The Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart." And so, brethren, we need to confess our sins before God as we come to him, and acknowledge that we are only received in his righteousness, as we've read here in the verse 1, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is our acceptance. Do we acknowledge that God would have no dealings with us tonight at all were it not of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would have no part with him tonight. You would have no part with him It is only on account of the fact that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our Saviour that we have acceptance with God. And we cannot, dear friends, ever expect the Lord to lead us in any guidance if we do not have that understanding that we are sinners at God's mercy. It is vital that we understand that if we are to have any wisdom from God. And that must not just be known, but it must be known and felt. There are a lot of theological Christians. They understand the theology of this. They understand, oh yes, I understand that, but is it felt? John Bunyan said it must be known and felt. Our religion, if true, must be known and felt. Do we feel this? Do we understand it? It's got to reach here first before it reaches here. Yes, the theology has to be there. That's the truth. But meditate on that. How often do we meditate on the fact that we are without hope, without Jesus Christ, and that God would have absolutely nothing to do with us apart from His mercy in Christ Jesus? Dare we think that we have the Lord's leading when we entertain thoughts of ourselves which are not true in God's sight, to think that we have any acceptance before God without Christ? So, we come now, having considered what David asks first, is that God would not judge him. We've seen the context. David is in distress. His enemies are pursuing him. What does he do? Lord, I need wisdom. How do I get out of this? Or what do I do from here? Is this the end of me? Do I surrender? What do I do? We need wisdom, don't we? In life, we're going to be faced sometimes very suddenly with very, very big decisions that we need to make in life. Well, let us come humbly before God first, acknowledging who we are. And the Lord, what does He do? He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. And even Christians can be proud, and forbid that we should be proud and we should not have God's divine guidance in life. How we need divine guidance. So verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Well, there are three things tonight that I see in the text. Number one, a prerequisite for divine guidance. And those really are two, submission and obedience. You could put the two together. They are closely related. And then secondly, trust in divine guidance. Do we not need trust in divine guidance? If we are going to have divine guidance, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And then he goes on to say, but if we ask, we must ask in faith, not wavering, not shifting between this and that. We need to trust him. We need to have that element of faith. And faith is not just trust, is it? But it is obedience. To walk in faith is to walk in obedience. And it's to do what he commands, not what we feel is right. And then finally, the purpose for divine guidance. The purpose for divine guidance. And that is so important that we get that right. Because very often when we ask, we will find that there are wrong motives. But here is the right purpose for divine guidance in our lives. So in the first place, the prerequisite for divine guidance, submission and obedience. We've already seen, haven't we, David's spirit in verses 1 and 2. And now he says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. The first thing we notice here with David is a teachable and a humble spirit. Teach me to do thy will. And that, what does that show? It shows humility, and it shows submission to God. He's willing to admit that he knows nothing as he ought to know. He acknowledges that, and he puts himself under God's tutelage to teach him. Teach me. David here, by saying this, he admits his ignorance, and even his best wisdom is foolishness before God. And that's how we've got to think when we come to God in faith in such a way. He acknowledges his folly and his tendency to make foolish and rash decisions in life. And how are we not like that? We make so many foolish decisions, don't we? We react to situations and we don't respond. Teach me. Oh, what an admission. Humility here and ignorance, but submission to God. Then notice here, obedience. He says here, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. In other words, not just to know God's will, but to do it. There are a lot of people that they say, yeah, I'm looking, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is. But you know, they will only want to know God's will and find out God's will, and then later they'll decide whether they want to do God's will. But David immediately says here, teach me to do thy will. There's a big difference, isn't there? Immediately here you see this mark of this desire to obey God. And I'm afraid there are so many that just want to know the will of God for their lives. That's such a common saying today. Oh, I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, everybody does. At least everybody that's a Christian wants to know the will of God. That's not being super spiritual, is it? That is not being spiritual at all. But to do the will of God, teach me, Lord, to do thy will. As I say, often people, they say they just want to know the will of God, and that's because when they find out what God's will is, then they'll decide whether they're going to do it or not. And that is dishonesty, isn't it? But you see, this is the spirit, what we see here when he says, teach me to do thy will. This is the spirit of all true obedience. Lord, I want to do thy will, no matter what. Teach me to do thy will. And the objective, isn't it? It's to do the will of God. And this is so often the line of demarcation between somebody who is genuine when they come to God, who is truly seeking God's guidance in order to do it, rather than just to find out. Because you see, the trouble with most people, if we examine ourselves, we have a great deal of self-will and self-interest in our lives. If we truly examine our hearts, there is so much self-will, my own will. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's thy will. He teaches us that we should seek the will of God. And so if we examine ourselves, too often we have a great deal of self-will and self-interest. And by that I mean what we generally want. We want our way. We want things to go our own way. We are after that because we want our own pleasure. And we want our own satisfactions. And we want our own, perhaps, childhood dreams realized or interests satisfied. Our own lusts, as James says. He says, you ask and you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your lusts. And the best way is to pray against self-will when we pray, and against self-interest. So when you come to ask for wisdom, begin with that. Begin with your sin and acknowledge before God that you, like me, have many wrong self-interests, too much pride in our hearts. We need to pray all of that out again and again and again, not just the once, but as an ongoing thing. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. If any man come after me, if you are, dear friends, seeking to know the will of God, you must deny those self-interests and follow God. Remember Paul, we were thinking about Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul. When he was struck there in Acts 9, the verse 6, the first thing he said was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's the will of God, isn't it? Seeking, what wilt thou have me to do? What is that? Well, it's the way of surrender, isn't it? It's the way of submission. Remember that occasion we saw it not so long ago. Perhaps you want to turn there in your Bibles to Genesis 24, when Abraham's servant Eliezer went to look for a wife for Abraham's son under the command of God. Abraham knew Abraham was too old to travel and to accompany Eliezer, his servant, to that place in Syria, 500 miles north in ancient Mesopotamia. Eliezer went to look for this wife for Abraham's son Isaac. He had 500 miles to travel, just as Jacob had to. And then when he got outside the city, he prayed, didn't he, that the Lord would lead him. But think about it before he left. He didn't complain, this old servant, and he was an aged servant. He didn't complain and say to Abraham, I don't think this is wise, I don't think this is right. He was in the path of obedience, wasn't he? He went all that journey. Why? Because only the godly, only the believing were there, and that was the only place where one could be found, and he had to go. He went in the path of obedience, and he got outside of that city, and he got down on his knees, and he began to pray to the Lord for guidance. What a scene that was. And then, of course, you know the answer. The Lord revealed to him what he should ask, and that was all answered. And it was revealed to him immediately as he finished praying. Young Rebekah came running out, and she performed all those things that was requested, in that she should go and give water to his 10 camels and so on, proving that she was a godly woman and so on. The Lord led and provided that wife. And what did he say in the verse 27 of Genesis 24? He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the path of obedience. He was in the way of surrender. I being in the way, the Lord led me. The path of obedience. Right from the time that he left Abraham, if he had gone to another city and prayed this prayer, it wouldn't have been answered at all. He had to be in the way of surrender. He wanted God's will to be done. That's what we could say. And that's the only heart, dear friends, that God will guide. He will not guide the person who is set in his own way. This is what I want to do. But we are to humble ourselves before God. It's the way of obedience, isn't it? And the way of obedience as well is the way of God's word. Notice here he says, teach me, coming back to Psalm 143, the verse 10, our text. Teach me to do thy will. The word of God, of course, shows us the will of God. What does the psalmist say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's by the word that we are guided, isn't it? We cannot expect, or we are never to think, that the Holy Spirit of God leads us contrary to the principles of the Bible. The Bible deals with all principles of life. It is sufficient for our instruction and for our guidance in life. It gives us principles by which we make decisions. And the Bible, is it not described as quick and living? And it comes to us with those principles. Whether it speaks to a situation in somebody's life in the Bible, we learn from it. And it is quick in that sense, it is alive to us. It's called the living word. And it speaks into our situations in life, it gives us principles. Solomon, in writing about the word of God and commandments of God, says in Proverbs 6:22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Let me ask you, dear friends, you say you're asking for wisdom for a particular situation in your life. Where are you getting that wisdom from? Is the word of God, as we read it here, does it talk to thee? Does it speak into your life? Is it a lamp Does it keep thee? The way you are walking now, and the way you want to pursue walking, is it keeping you as a Christian? Is it keeping you from trouble? When you awake, is it upon your mind? As you start to direct your thoughts for the day, how do you fashion your day? Is it according to God's word? Because that is how it ought to be. It is a lamp to our feet, guiding us every moment. And so we need to be in the way of obedience, do we not, of God's word. It is the Spirit, His word. If we say we're being led by the Spirit does not walk contradictory to His word. Show me in the word of God the reason for your decision, friend, based on sanctified reasoning. That's so important that you do that. But if we're indifferent to God's commandments and what He says in His word, be sure of it, He will not lead you. You see, you go back to what Proverbs 6 tells us. For the commandment is a lamp. God's commandments, if you are not obeying His commandments, He's not going to lead you at all. Because in His commandments, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. God's laws are not only to keep us in the way, but they keep us from the wrong way. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, there was a time back in the Old Testament, David's enemy, Saul, you know, he was king over Israel. He was the first king, and he was an ungodly king. And the people wanted a king like the rest of the world. And Saul was a man who said he prayed, and he did pray. He seemed on the outside to be a man of God, but he wasn't. But he failed in his duty as head of state, as king of that country. And Samuel, the prophet, came to him and rebuked him and told him that he is not keeping the way that he should. He is not obeying God and he's not doing those things that honor the Lord. And then there came a time when the Philistines rose up against Saul and he didn't know what to do. If you turn to 1 Samuel 28, what is interesting is that not long after Samuel speaks to him and rebukes him and exhorts him to do the right thing, we read that here the Philistines rise up against him. 1 Samuel 28, the verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, that is, he prayed what to do, he inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. You see, the Lord didn't hear him because Saul was not doing what he should have been doing. And when Christians don't do what they should be doing, obeying God, keeping His commandments, no wisdom will be given to those people who neglect God's commandments. The psalmist tells us that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will guide them. And if our attendance to the things of God, whether it be personal prayer, whether it be the prayer meetings, whether it be Sundays, I mean, it is the most basic requirement for any Christian to attend church on the Lord's Day, the whole day, morning and evening, and to attend the church prayer meetings. I mean, go back and read Acts chapter 2. See how the early Christians met. They met for prayer every day. And we don't impose that on anybody here. But if it's not in your heart to even want to be there, there's something wrong. Because your desire is not for the Lord, and you cannot expect God to lead you and to guide you if you are not interested in Him and His church and His people. He will not guide us. There is a reverse principle found in John chapter 7 and the verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will do His will, that is God's will, he shall know of the doctrine or the truth. Hear that? If any man shall do His will, that is God's will, he shall know of the doctrine or truth. whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, only doers of the word have the spirit of such discernment. God does not give discernment and wisdom to people who are not after God's heart. And it's so important we grasp this principle. In other words, only the doers of God's word will be given that divine wisdom. And you go back to Eleazar who prayed, I being in the way, the Lord led me. The way of obedience. Alexander McLaren, an old divine, said, do the duty that lies nearer thee, and thy remoter duty becomes clearer. There is nothing that has more power to make a man's path plain before his feet than that he should concentrate his better self on the manful and complete discharge of the present moment's service. And on the other hand, there is nothing that will so fill our sky with mists and blur the marks of faint track through them all as present negligence or still more present sin. And then he says, iron in a ship's hull makes the magnet tremble and point away from its true course. What an illustration. First of all, he says, if you concentrate on the things that you should be concentrating on now and obey them, God will give you wisdom. I have seen people come and go in this church, and very often they are not committed to the Lord, or at least very, very likely. And then all of a sudden something comes up, no more to be seen again. And then a few years later you hear they're not walking with the Lord. It's because they were not obedient, as Alexander McLaren says, in the things that they should have been obedient with. If you seek the Lord with your whole heart, He will guide you. And if you seek to obey Him in the here and the now, as He says, do thy duty that lies nearer thee, and the remoter duty becomes clearer. And often, I tell you what, if you concentrate on the things that are near you, you will often find the desires of things far away won't pull you away. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. My God. Notice that, my God. God, and understand that, my God. And I'm not the God. God who is supreme over my life. God who is over me. God who I answer to. Not my will, but thy will be done. And then secondly, notice, trust in the Lord's leading. David says, thy spirit is good, lead me. Do you believe that? A lot of people are saying, my will is good, I want my will. Rather than thy spirit is good, you have to trust that everything that God has purposed and designed and desires for His children is good. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of shifting. And He knows what is best for our lives. And whatever we are perhaps asking the Lord, is it going to make us better Christians? Whatever direction we're going to take, is it going to make us a better Christian? Well, His Spirit, if we're being led by it, leads us in the way that is best for us. God never contradicts His word. His word is life and will bring us into life. Thy spirit is good, lead me. Do we know that by experience, experimentally, that God's spirit is good? Lord, thou hast led me before. Our God has led us in the past days. We can commit more days to Him. We can commit the whole year. We can commit this big situation to Him. Do we know that by experience? But notice lastly the purpose of divine guidance. The purpose. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Lead me into the land of uprightness. There you go. You're asking for wisdom. You're asking for guidance. But what is the purpose of divine guidance? You see, behind David's asking is to lead him into that place of uprightness. And that's ultimately what you want to do, right, as a Christian. You want to do that which is upright, not that which is pleasing to you, but that which is pleasing to God. It's the place of holiness. So what can we say about this? Last point, the motive for guidance is to walk in holiness, to walk in uprightness. Okay, so that should help you, right? As you're thinking about what you're asking, if I head in this direction, if I take that job, is it going to make me a better Christian? If I move to that place, is it going to make me a better Christian? Is there a good church there? If I go and buy this dress, is it modest? If I go and do this, will it help me? Is it right? Don't ask what's wrong with it, please. A lot of people say, what's wrong with it, Pastor? You tell me what's right with it. That's the question, isn't it? The answer to your direction, is that direction going to be better for your spiritual life? Because if it's not, it's not God's will. Because He never leads us, look, away from the land of uprightness. He always leads us to it. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Imagine I had a wealthy grandfather and he gave me a great big farm, I don't know, out in the middle of nowhere. And there was no church to be found for 30 miles. Okay, maybe there was a church, but it wasn't one you would want to go to. You wouldn't want to listen to any of the sermons there. And you knew if you went there, you're not going to grow as a Christian. Is it the will of God for me to move out there? Although I've got a lovely big farm and money to live on for the rest of my life, or is it right to sell the place? Yeah, I think it's right to sell the place and not move there. That's the answer, isn't it? Because I must do what is right. I must do what is good. And so the lesson is, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. I am not God. And I am not going to live this life to try to please myself. But I'm here to please God. And the reason He called me is to be holy, as He is holy. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So I hope you see these three things here. Is what you asking leading to uprightness of heart, to holiness? Or is it just to indulge yourself? He never calls us to dishonor Him. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the issue, isn't it? To walk uprightly. He won't withhold good things from you. You see, what is good in God's eyes may not be good in your eyes. Trust the Lord. Trust Him. Some things may bring temporal happiness, but they don't last long. They're not lasting treasures. They're worldly, they're earthly. Proverbs 2:7, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. That's what David wanted to do. He wanted to honor the Lord, and he wanted to go on in the way of holiness. And if that is our request before God, be sure of it. I'll tell you what, He'll always answer you, always lead you, if that kind of a spirit is there. So I trust that this will be helpful in us making decisions, not just the small ones, not just the large ones, but any decision that we have to make in life. Will it lead me to that land of uprightness, that place that pleases the Lord. Thy Spirit is good, Lord. Lead me. May we be led of the Lord in all of our comings and goings. Amen.